Good to see everyone back tonight. We're going to be studying from the book of Ephesians again. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to try to get through all 21 verses, and I'm going to try not to take a long time doing it. But this chapter is dealing with the mystery of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it has now been revealed in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul claiming that he was given this apostleship, this stewardship, to present the gospel to the Gentiles. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. Last Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 22. And tonight, we're going to continue that study. In the context, things we've already talked about, let's go through this real quickly, if I can get my clicker to work here. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. The believer's riches that we have in Christ are so abundant. In chapter 1, we looked at that. Chapter 1, verses 1, all the way down through verse 14. Paul describes them, he identifies them, and he is trying to get the Ephesians and us to recognize what those blessings are. It's important that we understand them. And then we looked at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 17, beginning, he prayed that they might know God, that they might know the hope of his calling, and that, by the way, is the theme of the book, and that they might know the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints, that they may know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward believers. And so, again, it's all centering around the riches that we have in Christ, especially the hope that we have, the future hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And then we study from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The grace that was brought to us in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith. And Paul points out our condition outside of Christ. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And then he says that God has provided salvation for us. For by grace you have been saved. And then we must accept that salvation through an obedient faith. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse 10 says. So, all these things we have studied. And then, last Sunday evening, we pointed out that we are brought near by the blood of Jesus. And again, Paul talked about the condition that we are in, that we are in outside of Christ. We are aliens. We are strangers. We have no hope, and we are without God in the world. And that Jesus has brought peace with God for both Jews and Gentiles in one body. And thus our condition in Christ now, whether we're Jew or Gentile, if we're in Jesus, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. We are called saints, that is, called out of the world to be holy for God. And we are members of the household of God, and we are the temple of God. God dwells in us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I ask you to read along with me, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, in these verses that we just read, first of all, Paul talks about a dispensation of grace that has been given to him there in verse 1. He is a prisoner of Christ. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison in Rome, literally. But it's interesting, he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. He says, I am a prisoner of Christ. That means that he recognizes that he is bound to Christ, he is a servant of Christ, and Christ is the one who has all authority over him. And he's submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. That word dispensation is from a word that really means stewardship. He was given a stewardship. He was given the responsibility to preach the gospel. That's what that word really means. In fact, I have a footnote in my New Testament that says the AV translates it that way. or the NAV translates it that way. And so it does. So a stewardship of the grace of God was given to Paul. He had the responsibility to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he has stated in other places that woe unto him if he did not preach the gospel. It was a responsibility given to him. And then verse 3, he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. So Paul had written up to that point to the Ephesians the grace that had been given to him so that the Ephesians could know what it was. He was in the process of revealing the mystery of God. This was made known to him, and he had written about it already. And so this was made known to Paul. Revelation. Paul was the one inspired by God to reveal these things. There are those today who claim to be inspired of God, or they claim that God speaks to them. Well, no, friend, that doesn't happen. God has spoken to his holy apostles and prophets and revealed the gospel through them. John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles and that he would guide them into all truth. That left no truth for anyone else. And here Paul is receiving this and revealing it so that we can know what the truth of God is. So this mystery was made known to Paul, verse 3. Then verse 4, listen to what Paul says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We mentioned this morning in the lesson that there are those who teach that, well, we can't understand the Bible. We cannot understand the Old or the New Testament. Well, that's not what this passage says, is it? Paul says when you read what I wrote, you can understand what I mean. You can understand this mystery. This is revealing the mystery. The New Testament is not a concealment of the mystery of God. It's the revelation of the mystery of God. And so the Apostle Paul here says that we can understand by reading. Now, what we have to do when we approach the Bible, we have to approach it as we do other literature, as we do other language. I mean, as we do our language. We have to look at it. We have to study it. And we have to look at it just like we do other books. We have to use the laws of language, the laws of communication, to understand what is being communicated to us. God didn't write in some mysterious, unknowable language. He wrote it in our language so that we could understand it. And so Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then verse 5, he says this, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of the men. Now, in the Old Testament, it was not fully revealed. It was still a mystery. Now, there were hints, there were clues, but it was still a mystery. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so, Paul's saying that it was hidden. It was not made known to the sons of men in time past, but now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. To whom? To his holy apostles and prophets. At that time, it was being revealed. And earlier, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, it's the truth that the apostles and prophets revealed upon which the church is built. It is upon that truth that is given to us through them. And there are no apostles and prophets today except what we have in the New Testament. They have revealed all of God's truth. And what we need to do is read so that we can understand what that truth is. So it is revealed through the holy apostles and prophets, and then they revealed it to us through the New Testament. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So this mystery now is being explained that it includes both Jew and Gentile in one body. We're brought together, fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with Jews, fellow heirs one with another in Christ, that we are all in the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And this refers to the promise given to Abraham. In thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that was fulfilled in the seed, in the person of Jesus Christ, and then through Jesus Christ we received that promise. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Explained with reference to the Gentiles. And then, look at verse 7. of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul became minister. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew who persecuted the church of God. He had Christians thrown in prison. He voted that they be put to death. That's the kind of man that the Apostle Paul was. But he was an honest man, a sincere man. He was wrong, but he was an honest man. And the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This is written in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord appeared to him, told him to go into Damascus, and there he told him what he must do. Ananias came to him, told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, and then gave him the commission to go and preach to the Gentiles. And so that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. And this was brought about by God's power. And God empowered him, both with miracles and signs, but also with wisdom and understanding, so that he could reveal the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so God was working through Paul to reveal this. These are not the words of just a mere man that we're reading here, from the standpoint that it's not just from man. It is from God through man. So the mystery of Christ is revealed, the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what this is about. And we can know what that is when we pick up the New Testament and we can read it. The Ephesians could understand it when they read the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to them. And this mystery emphasized the riches that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ, the unity that we have in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is stressing these things in the context. Now, in verses 8 through 13, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the purpose of this mystery. Notice what it says in verses 8 through 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now Paul, again, he's in prison. And so don't lose heart because of my tribulation. You recognize that there is much more important things in life, such as the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Yes, we may suffer for following Christ. And you need to stay strong to that. And look at verse 8 again. Notice what he says. The purpose that Paul was writing this was to reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, I am one of the least of all the saints. He persecuted the church of God. And he's a very humble man. He recognizes his role, and he accepts it gladly. And he says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. That was his calling. That was his main work. Now, he preached among the Jews, too. In fact, when they went into a city, where's the first place that Paul and Barnabas went, or Paul and Silas went? They went into the synagogues to preach to the Jews. But then he also told the Jews, that since you reject the gospel, lo, I go to the Gentiles. And so he did. And so he is proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ for Jew and Gentile. Then verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So his purpose is, in writing these words to the Ephesians, is to get them to see, get them to understand the fellowship of the mystery, to enlighten them regarding the administration of the mystery. This word fellowship means administration. In fact, some translations have it that way. This administration of that was given to Paul. That was his duty. That was his responsibility. In fact, it's the same word that we found earlier. In regards to the word dispensation, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, this is the same idea, and to make all see what is the stewardship of the minister or the administration of the ministry. And so, he's trying to enlighten all men regarding the work that he had in regard to revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which from the beginning had been hidden in God. I didn't mean to go to that yet. It had been hidden, as we've already pointed out, in God who created all things. God is the creator of everything that is. I was watching last night on the History Channel a program called The Universe. And they were instructing me how the universe came into being. And they went back billions and billions of years, of course, and they talked about how solar systems came into being. And it's rather interesting how they get all this stuff. They've got this computer model that they say is set up that demonstrates exactly how this happened. There's an interesting point that was made, though, that if you don't understand all this, that's okay. These people who are experts, they don't understand it either. And I wonder why. Isn't it much easier just to accept the truth? God created all things. They were talking last night about how the world came into being 4.5 billion years ago. My friends, God created the world, and our world is not nearly that old. From 6 to 10,000 and back. That's it. God created the world. And here in the King James, in the AB, it adds this expression, through Christ, through Jesus Christ. Now, there are some manuscripts that do not have that, through Jesus Christ, although it is the truth taught in other places in the Scripture. John 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 1, verse 16. There are other passages that demonstrate the point that God created the world through or by Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians says there was nothing made that is made that was not made by Him and through Him and for Him. So Jesus Christ was the means or the instrumentality by which all things that exist came into being. Then in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The purpose of revealing the mystery is to show God's divine wisdom through or in the church. When men look at the church, they can see the wisdom of God. When we look at the church today, we see the wisdom of God. And by the way, the wisdom of God was manifested through the church, which was in His mind from the very beginning. Verse 11 will tell us that. So the manifold wisdom of God is made known through the church. Now, we have a lot of people today that ridicule the idea of church. They dispel the idea of the church. They even make fun of the church. They divide the church up into some denominational thing. They have a picture of Jesus Christ being the head over a whole bunch of different bodies. And that's not what we read about in the New Testament. How many churches did Jesus build? One. Matthew 16 and verse 18. It is His church. It is the body of Christ. And it is this body that manifests the wisdom of God. And in the next chapter, we'll study about the unity that we must have in this one body. But He made known His wisdom, God did, through the church. And He made this wisdom known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, even the angels, as the Apostle Peter talks about, they desire to look into the things that the prophets revealed. They desire to look into those things, but now these things are finally being manifested in the church, and now all living creatures in both heaven and in earth recognize the wisdom of God through what He has brought to pass in the church. And then verses 11 through 13. To satisfy God's redemptive plan in Christ, providing access to God. Notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, the eternal purpose of God was the church. That was in the eternal purpose of God. Dispensational premillennialism says that the church was plan B. Dispensational premillennialism says that God planned, when Jesus came into the earth, to establish His kingdom at that time. But the Jews rejected Jesus. So God had to go to plan B, and that is, as a stopgap measure, He instituted the church. That's not what this passage says, is it? This passage says that the church was in the eternal purpose of God to manifest His wisdom to all things, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to establish His kingdom, that's true. Thus, the kingdom and the church are one and the same thing. Jesus came and established His kingdom. Jesus came and established the church. The church is the body of Christ, which was in the foreknowledge and the purpose of God from the very, very beginning. And He accomplished that. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel is talking about this kingdom that is made without hands. It will come. In fact, Daniel goes on and he says that the things that God has said will come to pass. It did. Dispensational premillennialism says that Daniel 2:44 has not been fulfilled yet. They argued that. They said that God had to change His plan. No, God didn't change His plan. God kept His promise. It came to pass just like He prophesied it would. And so God satisfied His redemptive plan in Christ, providing access to God. Look again at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Boldness and confidence. That's an interesting concept. In the book of Hebrews, pages are folded up here. In the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. Paul writes there, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can approach God boldly with confidence, knowing that God will hear us. Again, going back to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, we are God's special people. We are His inheritance in Christ. We are special to Him. And He wants us to know that. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access. We are in that inner circle. As we talked about last week, that idea of access indicates that we are in that inner circle. Talked about that on the radio this past week as well. You know, not just anybody can call the president, can they? You have to be a very important person just to pick up the telephone and call the president anytime you want to. Whether you like the president or not, that's still the way it is. You have to be in that inner circle. Well, guess what? We're in God's inner circle. Isn't that not? That's good to know. And so we have access. With confidence, we know that God will hear us. There should be no question in our mind about that. God is going to hear us. And this is all accomplished through faith in Him. We trust God. We believe that God is going to do what He's promised. He's going to hear us. He's going to provide our needs. Now, He may not give us everything we want. In fact, He probably won't. But He will give us what we need. He is watching out for our best interests. He is watching over us, protecting us, keeping us from being tempted above that which we are able, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And He is providing us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now this is, prayer is a wonderful blessing. And we need to recognize that. And so the Apostle Paul then in verse 13 says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. It is good for you that I am suffering as I am. So, to satisfy God's redemptive plan in Christ, providing access to God, the Apostle Paul is informing the Ephesians and us of this. Then verses 14 through 21. In verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. Again, this is Paul's second prayer in this epistle so far. And it says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, when you think about the contents of that prayer, the Apostle Paul is asking a lot for the Ephesians, isn't he? And for us. But first of all, in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, he bows his knees, indicating that he got down on his knees for them. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to get down on our knees when we pray. We find people praying standing up in the New Testament. We find them praying kneeling down. We find them prostrate to their face to the ground. We find different postures. So the posture is not critical here. But the idea is that he did pray. He humbled himself before God for them. To the Father. Now there are a couple of instances. For example, in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, receive my spirit." So we know that there are a couple of instances on certain circumstances, in certain circumstances, where Jesus is spoken to, toward. He's addressed. But generally throughout the New Testament, we find that our prayers should be addressed to whom? Our Father. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray," in Matthew chapter 6, how did Jesus teach them how to pray? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So, addressing the Father through Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Christ. He is our mediator. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is our go-between. But we are to address our prayers to our Father in heaven. And so Paul says in verse 15, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, all who serve and worship the Father are identified as members of his family. If we are servants of God through Christ, we are, again, in that inner circle. We are recognized by God, identified by God as his children. By the way, in the book of Revelation, where it talks about receiving the mark of God, being sealed by God, that's the idea. We are identified by God as his children, members of his family. Thus, we're in that inner circle. And so, verse 15, again, emphasizes the fact from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. All that belongs to God honor him and recognize him and are associated closely with him. Then verse 16, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The source of this power that we are to have is through God himself, according to the riches of his glory, by his mercy, his kindness, he has provided what we need to be strengthened in the inner man, and that's accomplished through the Holy Spirit. It's accomplished through the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how does the Holy Spirit do that? I believe that the next verse answers the question, or helps to answer the question for us. But we know that the Spirit speaks to us through revelation. We know that the Holy Spirit works through his Word, We know that. There's no question about that. And so when we read and we study the Word of God, we are built up in the inner man. Isn't that a true statement? When we apply the Word of God to our life, are we not built up in the inner man? In fact, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are we strengthened in faith? By hearing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to strengthen us in our inner man, our conscience, our intellect, our heart. We are strengthened internally, spiritually, for what the Holy Spirit has provided in accordance with God's power, in accordance with God's will. In verse 17, he goes on and he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the purpose of being strengthened in the inner man is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Christ dwelling in our hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 16 makes the same point. Of course, there is that the Word of Christ may dwell in your hearts richly. If Christ dwells in our heart, what do you think the influence of that would be? What do you think would be the product of that? If Christ dwelt in my heart, how would I live my life? Would I live a life in service to Him, imitating Him, trying to become more and more like Him every day? Well, as we get into chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes that point, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Well, if Christ is willing in us, we're going to be imitators of Christ as well. We're imitating deity. We become like our Father. We become like the one that we are closely associated with. And this idea of dwelling in simply means a close relationship. And I know sometimes we shy away from this expression, a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We shy away from that because of the denominational usage of it. But I tell you, that is a biblical concept. To have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To have a close personal relationship with God. And by the way, if Christ dwells in us, if God dwells in us, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we are going to act like we ought to act. And by the way, this relationship works both ways. In 1 John, we're told that God dwells in us. If we love the brethren, God dwells in us, and we dwell in God. So what we're talking about is a close relationship, a union that takes place, fellowship. So if Christ dwells in our hearts, He is there. We're constantly thinking about what Christ would do, how Christ would live, what Christ would say. And we're striving to live like Christ wants us to live. If He abides in our heart, that's what we're thinking about. So our goal in life is to please and to serve Jesus Christ. We are His servants. He is our Lord. He tells us what to do and how to do it, and we submit to Him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice again there in verse 17. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Now that's very important. That's part of Christ dwelling in us. If Christ dwells in me, then I'm going to be rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because Jesus Christ is rooted and grounded in love. Jesus loved us so much that He did what for us? He died on the cross for us. The Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Does the love of Christ constrain you? He loves you. Now do you imitate that love toward others? Do you live like Christ lived? Do you love like Christ loved? Rooted and grounded in love. This isn't just something that we're doing because we have to. It's because we want to. Because we have this love in our heart for one another. We have this love in our heart for God, and we have our love for one another because that's who we are. Not just what we do, it's who we are. And then in verse 18, He says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And there are some scholars who tried to make some theological application to each of these terms. The width, encompassing all mankind. The length, the distance of eternity. And they talk about the depth, the deepness of God's love for us. and the height reaches beyond the heavens. And they try to stress all of that, but the idea is very simple. I believe that God's goodness, that God's love, that God's mercy is so vast that it's incomprehensible. I think that's the idea, and we need to recognize it. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to see. That's what he tried to get us to see in his first prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, beginning, that we understand the hope of our calling, what God has really provided for us. Do we really understand the goodness of God, the blessings of God that we have in Christ? Do we really understand that? And he says that we may comprehend this to the best of our ability. We're limited here. No question about that. But he wants us to comprehend through revelation what the extent of God's love and his goodness is toward us. We need to realize that. And then in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, to know the love of Christ, to know it. Now listen, I'm limited in what I can know about the love of Christ. I really am. But Paul is saying here that we may know this love, which is past knowledge. Sometimes we sing a song, The Love of God. And there's a line in that song, if every quill were a pen, and the ocean was ink, and the sky was the scroll, it could not contain the love of God. And there's no way to express it. And so we need to realize it is incomprehensible, but at the same time, Paul is saying to know it. To know it. We need to realize how much God loves us, how much Christ loves us. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all that God provides. And there are several passages that use this same kind of language. The fullness of God, everything that God provides for us is found in Christ. The book of Colossians uses this same expression a couple of different times. No wonder I couldn't find it. I was looking in Philippians. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I think there are some scholars who have missed the point of this, and they try to say that this means that Jesus was fully deity. Well, that's true. Jesus was fully God. I believe that. But I don't think that's what this passage is pointing out to us. I think this passage is saying in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in his body, in Christ. All that belongs to God is where? In Christ. All that God provides for his people is where? In Christ. I believe that that is the point that he's making there. So, the fullness, that they may be filled with the fullness of God. We have all of God's blessings in Christ. And he is richly pouring them out on us. And he wants to pour them out on us. We need to receive them. We need to know what they are so we can. We need to know what those blessings are. We need to know what the benefits are of being in Christ. And we need to receive them by faith and trust God. This next verse is awful powerful. In verse 20, the doxology begins. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, exceedingly, abundantly, wow. We need to glorify God, as Paul is glorifying God here, because he is powerful and willing to bless us as he has. Do we understand the blessings we have in Christ and what God is willing to do for us? He is willing to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. Isn't that important for us to understand? God's will to bless us, to provide for us, to protect us, to save us in the end, and grant us that home that He's promised in heaven for all eternity. God is willing to do that. And He's able to do that. And this gets back to the theme of the epistle that goes back to chapter 1. That we may know the hope of His calling. That's the whole point. Do we know that hope? So we need to glorify God who is able. Paul did, and so do we. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to save us because of His power and His will to save us and bless us. And, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Again, the church is magnified. The church is not second fiddle. It's not plan B. It's not just something that's a necessary evil. The church was manifested and has manifested the wisdom of God. The church is to be glorified because it is the body of Jesus Christ. It is the redeemed. It is the saved. It is the body of Christ. And so, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Brother Forney Wallace, when he talked about the book of Ephesians, as he began dealing with this epistle, he said that this book is an apostolic syllabus of the New Testament church. And over again we read, stress the importance, the value, the foreknowledge of God in the church. He values the church. And we need to place as much value on the church as God did. In fact, let me ask you this. How much did Jesus love the church? Acts 20, verse 28 says that Jesus gave His life for the church. He shed His blood for the church. It is the purchased possession of Christ by His blood. That's how much Jesus loved it. In chapter 5, in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He may wash her, that He may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 25 and 26. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now that's how Jesus views the church. That's how God views the church. That's how we ought to glory, or we ought to recognize the church. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. To all generations, forever and ever. There is no end to the church. When this world comes to an end, guess what? The church won't. The church will continue on with Christ, with God, forever and ever and ever. The church is the same. And so, the Apostle Paul says, to Him be glory in the church, through all generations, forever and ever. So Paul has revealed the mystery. He's writing these things down so that we can read and understand what they are. We can know these things. It's important that we do know these things. And God's eternal purpose is revealed in the church. And the church is part of the mystery. This is the mystery revealed. The church was in God's plan from the very beginning. And Paul's second prayer, that the brethren be strengthened with all might through the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, that they may be rooted and grounded in love, that they may comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's Paul's prayer for you as well. Paul wants us to know and understand these blessings. He wants us to know and understand the benefits of being a Christian. There are many people in the world today, they don't understand that. There are too many Christians today who don't understand that. That's why they're flirting with the world. That's why they have a divided loyalty. They don't truly recognize and they don't appreciate the blessings that they have in Christ. And if we came to truly appreciate those blessings, if we had that type of attitude, that attitude of gratitude for what God has done for us, how would that affect our daily life? Wouldn't it help us to live more faithful to Him? Recognizing the wonderful blessings in Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. You're not in Christ. You need to recognize what's in Christ. You need to count the cost. What do you have in Christ? What benefits are there? Well, the benefits are the spiritual blessings in Christ, redemption, forgiveness of our sins. We have union and fellowship with God. And we have the hope of heaven. That's worth more than anything. Your soul is the most valuable possession you have. And aren't you going to take the steps necessary to preserve it for all eternity? Maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you haven't truly appreciated the wonderful blessings in Christ. Well, you need to think about them, and you need to repent if there are any sins in your life. You need to confess, and you need to turn back to God and truly appreciate these blessings. And truly appreciate what God has revealed to us through Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight. Won't you come as we stand?